today we're going to be talking about heart condition. How many of you know the parable of the sower? Okay, we're going to be talking about that today if you don't. If you can go ahead and put up the first slide. The Bible talks about, and I want you guys to think if you've encountered this in the world. There could be family members, co-workers, just people you encounter maybe at Walmart or wherever you shop, the Costco. And everybody that likes Costco in Yorkville said, we got a lot of big families here, so I know people shop at Costco. But wherever you encounter people, inevitably questions come up, like, especially if you've been ministering to people or trying to get people to come to church or to hear the gospel message, and it's like, well, some people receive it, some people reject it right offhand. Some of you may have known people that have walked with the Lord for a while and then walked away, and it's like, why? Why is all of this stuff happening? Well, this parable of what is called the parable of the sower, I like to call it the parable of the grounds, because that's the main focus of the parable, is about heart conditions. I love this parable because I'm a big fan and a big believer of any scriptures that put the responsibility on us. We talk about this a lot at the church at Seven Mountains, is that a lot of churches teach on the sovereignty of God, is that God is just supernaturally controlling or allowing every little thing that happens on the planet. But if you actually read the New Testament, it counters that whole thing. Why would God say, you know, submit yourself to me, resist the devil, and he will flee from you? Why would Jesus say things like, make the tree good and the fruit good, or make the tree bad and the fruit bad? Basically, don't pretend to be this good tree, but you're bearing bad fruit. That would be hypocritical. And it's all these instructions to us on what we're supposed to do as believers. But if we just think that God is just sovereignly controlling or allowing every little thing, then it doesn't seem like there's much responsibility for us, because it's like, well, if God didn't want me to be angry, then I wouldn't be angry. How many of you know that's wrong? God does not want you to be angry. You being angry is not a sign of God's sovereign will, of God wanting you to be angry. The Bible talks about what the fruit of the Spirit is. So if you don't have that fruit of the Spirit, then it's the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit. Then it must be the fruit of the enemy. It must be the fruit of the Bible calls it the deeds or the works of the flesh. Why would God say, why would he command us walk in the Spirit or live your life in the Spirit so that you will not fulfill the deeds of the flesh? Why wouldn't he just say things like, well, I'm just sovereignly causing or allowing you to live in the Spirit, and when you slip out of the Spirit, it's because I caused it or allowed it. You can see I'm passionate about this whole nonsensical idea that God is just controlling or allowing everything. Now, let me put a caveat on that, especially if you're visiting, so you're just not like, this is blasphemy, I'm out of here. I do believe that God created the universe. I believe that if God wanted to, he could snap his fingers and time, space, and existence would disappear. But how many of you know that we serve a covenant God? Anybody ever heard of the new covenant? Anybody ever heard of the old covenant? God makes covenant with people. So, and he, you know, the funny thing is he always upholds his end of the bargain. It's us who fall short. Praise God that he doesn't fall short. And so his new covenant with us is, I will pardon their iniquities and their sin I will remember no more. He talks about in the last days, I will pour forth my Spirit on all flesh. And that word all in the Greek means, yes, you Greek-speaking people. So how many of you know we just got to let the Bible be true, amen? We have to let the Bible be true, because if part of it isn't true, then none of it's true. Everything is up for grabs. So I say all of that to say we need to understand this with the heart condition. So when we talk about people's hearts, it's not God caused it or allowed it. You get to choose how your heart responds to things. You ever heard the concept of a hard heart? That's not God causing or allowing. That's you choosing to harden your heart or allowing your heart to be soft and pliable to the things of God. And that's what this specific scripture talks about. So on your own, we're not going to go through each and every verse today, but I wanted to point out the verses, and these are in your notes on the app. If you want to look it up later and take your own notes, these are the chapters and the verses of the entire thing. Jesus tells a parable, and then later his disciples come to him and say, "Can you explain the parable to us?" And so the remaining verses of Jesus explaining the parable to his apostles. So those are there to look those up. But these are the four grounds that Jesus talks about in the parable. One ground is called near the road. Another ground is referred to as the rocky ground. Another one is called the thorns. But I looked up and researched vegetation and growth and things like that in what would have been Israel back in that time. And so I felt good in my conscience, and I checked with another pastor, i.e. my brother, Lucas, and said, do you think that it's fair that I can use the word weeds in place of the thorns based on in America, not that we don't have thorns, but usually, and in everybody of you that owns lawns and maintains your lawn knows that weeds are bad. So we're going to talk about weeds in the same sense that in Jerusalem, in Israel, they talked about the problem with thorns back then. And then finally, we have what is called the good soil. And so we're going to go through each of these grounds, and again, not line upon line, but to understand that when you're dealing with people in the world, they're going to fall into these four categories. I'm not trying to be hard about the fact that there might not be like, well, I have this friend, but it doesn't seem like he falls into these categories. I think if you look and talk with someone long enough, you will find that they will fall into one of these four categories. But it's important to understand that because the grounds represented in this parable is the condition of your heart. Are you ready to dive into this? All right. Okay, let's go to the first one. So Jesus says this in Mark 4:13. This one is only recorded in Mark. It's not recorded in Matthew and Luke in front of the story. But it says that the disciples asked Jesus privately about explaining the parable. This is Jesus' answer to them. He says, "Do you not perceive?" And that word in the Greek means seeing, which leads to knowing. "Do you not perceive this parable? How then will you know?" And again, that Greek word is different. It's knowing with absolute understanding. "How then will you know all the parables?" I believe that this is important because Jesus is basically telling you this parable unlocks all the other parables. There's some kind of revelation that you're going to get from this parable that's going to help you see, perceive, know, and understand all of the parables. Because if any of you have read the Gospels, Jesus does a lot of storytelling. I think some of it we can understand. I think some of it's hard. I've actually taken throughout the course of my life different parables and tried to say, how was this parable understood in first century Judaism? Because obviously, today, if we would tell parables, or if we'd say, "Hey, let me give an example of this in culture today," you would give a modern day example to explain a spiritual concept. That's what Jesus did. He would tell parables all the time, but it would be about the culture of the day. Some parables were about fishing. Some parables were about planting seed. He does a lot on planting seed because, again, that was a major part of their culture. So Jesus talked in parables, and he even said that he needed to talk in parables because people would not understand what he had to say. But he said to the disciples, "It is for you to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven." And guess what, beloved brothers and sisters? It is for you to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven today. Because the Bible says, "Who can know the mind of the Lord that we would instruct him?" And then it says, "But we have the mind of Christ." So all mysteries are possible to know. It's just how close to God do you want to be? How much do you want to tap into the Spirit? And I'm not saying that you're trying to bypass relationship to get understanding, but I'm saying to know God is to know the mystery, to know God. And even Paul reveals what the mystery is, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that word hope in the Greek is the expectation of glory. So the mystery that was hidden from the ages is Jesus living on the inside of you through the Holy Spirit. Amen? So Jesus is again saying that this parable has key insight into the rest of the parables. Now, before we get into each of the grounds, I want to share with you something that the Lord showed me this week that I believe that it was for me personally, but I'm stepping out in faith and believing I'm going to share this, and it may not be for everybody, but some of you are going to grab hold of this and be able to start to see the Bible, some of these parables in a new way that you've never seen it before. The Lord, what he showed me is he said to me, Josh, you need to realize that everything you read, is you need to understand it's, and he used this phrase, in the Spirit. How many of you know that you see that phrase in the Bible, right? In the Spirit, live by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit. You understand that you are three parts, spirit, soul, and body. You are a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a body. The part of you that's saved, that one third of you, as one of my favorite teachers says, well, one third of you is wall-to-wall Holy Ghost. That's in your spirit. You cannot become any more perfect in your spirit. You are one with Jesus in your spirit. So what the Lord was showing me is he said, you need to see everything that is written in my word in the Spirit. Show of hands, how many of you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit? I'm going to ask this question, and you can just respond audibly. Did you experience, once you were baptized in the Holy Spirit, that the Bible just opened up to you? Amen. So I'm not saying that you cannot read the Bible and comprehend a little bit, but the Bible says, Jesus says this phrase, after he explains a spiritual concept, he says this. The Spirit gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. If Jesus is speaking spiritual words, in Corinthians it talks about spiritual things must be discerned spiritually. And so if you have not been baptized in the Spirit, I encourage you to come a week from Wednesday. Again, this Wednesday is water baptisms. The week after is Holy Spirit baptisms. And again, you can talk to people who have already been filled with the Spirit, and they will tell you the way they perceive things, the way that they see things, the way that the Bible opens up to them is like no way that it ever was before. So the Lord showed me two specific areas where if you understand in the Spirit, it makes so much sense and it opens things up. I'm going to give an easier one first because I think that most of you understand this because we talk about it all the time and it's relevant because we're going to do water baptism next week. In the natural, when you get water baptized, you go in this tank. If I'm the one baptizing you, I'm going to talk about your confession of Christ. And then I'm going to say, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's in the natural. You get wet. Yes, your face goes under the water, not for longer than about a second. And then you come out, and everybody claps usually and says amen, and that's it. That's in the natural. But if you read in the Bible, in the Spirit, you go in there to die. You know how I know this? The Bible says that we were, past tense, talking about people who were already baptized, we were buried with Christ in baptism. So a lot of people are like, oh, baptism, that's getting my sins forgiven. Yes, that is. That's me going to heaven. You betcha. But over and over and over, baptism is listed as a way of dying. Now, in the natural, you don't die. You go under, you get wet, you come up. But in the spirit, say in the spirit, you got to always remind yourself, are you reading and you're studying and you're hearing from the Lord in the spirit, right? Because Jesus said, it is the spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. You have to keep remembering that. The Bible also says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, from now on, we know no one after the flesh. Right? We only know them after the spirit. In the flesh, we know people differently. Paxton, come up here. If Paxton and I are here, nobody's going to come up to Paxton and go, hey, Pastor Josh, oh, wait, you're not Pastor Josh, but you look an awful lot like him. And Paxton's like, no, I don't. Praise Jesus. Nobody's going to come up to me and go, hey, Paxton, oh, I'm sorry. It's Pastor Josh. You guys just look so much alike. We don't. But in the spirit, we are one. And we are one in Christ. Amen. You can have a seat. Thanks. Thanks for being so happy you don't look like me. But you see what I'm saying? Like, yes, there's different skin colors and all of this kind of stuff. But if you were a Christian, we don't know each other that way anymore. And so why would any other concept we understand outside of the Spirit? So we understand in the Spirit, the Bible says this, that in Christ, we were crucified with Christ. Now, how many of you know in the natural, we were not there 2,000 years ago? But the Bible clearly says we were crucified with Christ. Why? Because in the spirit, into the natural, the Bible says that all creation was made through him and by him, and nothing came into existence that did not come through him. So we could say, yeah, I wasn't there 2,000 years ago, but the question is, do you believe you are actually crucified with Christ? Do you believe that you were in Christ on the cross when he died? The Bible then says that we were buried with Christ, and apparently that's in baptism. And the Bible says if you died with Christ and you were buried with Christ, then you will be raised with Christ. That's why when you come out of the water, we say new life. You're born again, or literally in the Greek, it's born from above. You went in there to die. Now you're born of heaven. You're born of above. You're born of the Father. You're born of the Son. You're born of the Holy Spirit. And people talk about faith and belief. And what does those terms mean? It means, do you believe in the spirit or do you believe in the flesh? That's it. Because you go through life long enough, and get some amens with this. How many of you know that the spirit and the flesh war all the time? You see a life circumstance and all everything looks bad, but you know in the spirit that you're loved of God, that you're a daughter of God, that you're a son of God, that you have been forgiven, that you are righteous, you are holy, but your circumstances, the way that you woke up this morning, everything feels and seems like the opposite. But at Seven Mountains Church, we say, who cares how you feel? Now, for you visiting, that sounds really harsh. We're saying in regards to what the Bible says, what Jesus teaches in the Spirit, your feelings don't get to trump the Word of God. Yeah, I know the Bible says this, but I feel. Who cares how you feel? Yeah, I know the Bible says this, but let me tell you about this circumstance. I'm sorry about your circumstance, but that doesn't take the place of the Word of God. We're going to get to heart condition, but I'm trying to set a thing so that you understand that in the Spirit, because if you don't see this parable in the Spirit, you're not going to understand it. And that's what Jesus is talking about. One final thing that he showed me. So we got baptism. Another thing, as Matt made the announcement that every week we take communion here. I'm not against churches that don't take communion every week. But I'm telling you, I have studied church history. I have studied much of the early church. Do you know by the end of the first century, whatever you want to call it, Holy Communion, the Eucharist, that was the central focus of why people came together. Why? Because it's the body of Christ partaking of the body and blood of Christ. Now, please don't misread what I'm saying. I'm not talking about transubstantiation. Like when you hear the word Eucharist, a lot of people that may have grown up Catholic is hearing that's what I'm saying. I'm just saying that's what they called it back then. But it was the central focus, so much so that Paul came against the church and he said, what are you guys doing? You guys are coming together. There's divisions and factions, and some of you didn't eat before you came. So when you come to partake of Holy Communion, some of you are eating the bread because you're hungry, and some of you are just downing the wine to get drunk. I mean, you think churches are pretty bad. That would be bad if that was going on here. Now, we don't serve wine. It's grape juice, but so that wouldn't be a problem. But I'm just saying, like, we think, like, oh, you know, the church has just slipped so far away from the early church. I don't know. The Corinthian church was pretty bad. All the letters written to churches were things to say, hey, you're doing this really good, but here's all the things you're not doing so good. So communion, this is the thing, again, in the Spirit. Because people will say, well, you have the Catholic view that it actually becomes the physical body and the physical blood of Jesus. And then you have most Protestants that will use the word symbol. I don't like either of those, and I don't think either of those are biblical. I think it should be what Jesus said it should be. When you go, in the same way, when you go into this baptistry, you are physically coming in here and getting wet, going under and coming up. Physically, that's it. But in the Spirit, you are dying to self and becoming born again or born from above. And the only question is, when you stand before God, is if you believed it or not, right? When you're standing before God, it doesn't matter if other people believed or didn't say this or didn't do this. It's what did you believe? And so everything that happens in the Spirit, we live out in our lives. So if in the Spirit we know that going in there is about dying to self and becoming born again, that happens in the Spirit, but we're still obedient to go in there. Amen? Because that's no different than saying, well, in the Spirit I'm perfect, in the Spirit I'm righteous, in the Spirit I'm holy. And then we go, yeah, but what about how you're living your life? Well, that doesn't really matter because it just matters what I am in the Spirit. Do you know what that was called in the early church? Gnosticism, and it was a heresy. Everything that is in the Spirit must be lived out in the flesh, and we're going to see that in this parable. So let me wrap up about communion and get into this. So communion, because we're going to take it later, and I want you guys to take it with the right understanding. Communion is spiritual. Do you know that you could eat a piece of bread and drink some grape juice at home, and it is simply sustenance, it's simply bread and juice that you are eating to sustain your life, right? But Jesus said, when you come together to take Holy Communion, when you come together to take the Eucharist, when he was at the Last Supper, he said, take this and eat it, it is my body. Take this and drink it. It is my blood. Now again, we could go, well, yeah, but he's just symbolizing that. Is he? Did he say this is an allegory of my body? This is the symbolism of my blood. This is hyperbole. He didn't say any of those things. He says this is. Now again, I think Catholics take it too far to say it becomes the physical thing, because then they basically say if you're not partaking of the Eucharist on a daily basis, your salvation is in question. That's wrong. But is this a spiritual thing? Then why cannot we believe that when we are taking communion in the context of the body of believers together is different than when we congregate on Wednesday and partake of a meal together? When we take Holy Communion in the Spirit, we are eating his flesh and we are drinking his blood. Not physically, spiritually. If that wasn't true, why, if you go read John chapter 6, why did Jesus beat the drum over and over and over again? I am the true bread that came down from heaven. You must eat my flesh. And then he goes on to say that my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. And he obviously emphasized this so much to the point where the people are saying, who is this man that can give us his flesh to eat? The whole crowd was thinking cannibalism. Do we just eat him now? And Jesus didn't go, guys, you don't understand what I'm saying. He doubled down. If you read it in the Greek, it goes from eat, which is just means general eating, and then he uses a different word for eat, which means gnaw, munch, and crunch in the Greek. So he doubles down. Why? He is explaining spiritual things to them. He didn't say it's symbolism. He didn't say it's metaphor. He says, unless you eat my flesh, unless you drink my blood, you have no part in me. And what is he saying? You must consume every part of me. You must drink everything about me. And so all of that is encapsulated in the Spirit when we take communion. Does this make sense? It's not transubstantiation. It's not a symbol. It's deep spiritual stuff. So much so that the early church centered their entire church service around it. So I'm saying is that put your in the spirit goggles on, which you should be in the spirit all the time, right? We don't put on Jesus, put on the Holy Spirit so we can come into church and then go, all right, we're walking out of the church, now we'll just shed that thing and get in our flesh. But I want you to see these heart conditions and just ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, reveal something new to me today as I hear about this parable. Okay? All right. All right, let's go to the first slide. So this is the first heart condition. It's called near the road. Now again, you can go read the whole parable on your own, but this, with the Greek, is the way that this is explained. People's hearts that are quote unquote near the road are hearing the word in the kingdom and not understanding it. Again, I want you to think about in your lives, family members, friends, coworkers, people that you have shared this with, where it doesn't matter how much you share it, you just feel like it's just bouncing right off them. Anybody ever had this experience? Some of you have been interceding constantly for family members that it just feels like it's just bouncing right off of them. They don't even consider it. And so what's going on is they're hearing the gospel from you, but they're not receiving it. Their heart is hard. And because it's hard, in the parable, it says the birds come and take the seed and leave. And Jesus says, because they reject the word, Satan comes and steals the word from their heart. Well, and some of you may be thinking again, like, well, that's not fair. If Satan steals the word, it's not really their fault. No, it's because they don't receive the word that the birds are able to pick it off the surface. If you don't receive the word of the gospel, the word of light, the word of love, the word of life, the word of Jesus Christ, then the rest of the world will come in and steal that seed away. Because Jesus is very black and white. It's always you're either in Christ or you're not in Christ. You're either in the spirit or you're of the flesh. It's always one or the other. So if you have loved ones that you're trying to minister to this and it's just bouncing off, it's because they are deceived by the devil. So we're good with, that's a great number of people on the planet. These are people that don't even consider Jesus. Okay? Next ground. The rocky ground. Now these are people that receive the word with joy. I run into people all the time, or people that may come for like one or two church services, and they're like, I've never heard this before. This is really fascinating. Like, I didn't know how radical grace was. I didn't know how much Jesus loved me. I didn't know this. And again, I'm not saying that I gave them something that they haven't heard anywhere else, because if you attend here, you know I'm just preaching what's in the Bible. But they receive it with joy. Oh, this is so good. I'm going to change my life. I'm going to get baptized. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. Like, this is so great. But then comes pressure. And then comes temptation, distress, and persecution. And it says, because there is no root, the heart is offended and falls away. Again, anybody ever know people like this in their life? They got excited early on in Jesus, but then it began, pressures, distress, all of these things now steals their joy away. Why? Because yes, they had joy in the beginning, but there was no root. So this is the second ground. The third ground, the weeds. Now, I would argue, I'm going to say this carefully, Holy Spirit, help me. Many Christians live here. Many Christians live here. And you're going to see why. So the weeds. Now, I had to do a little bit of study on this. And again, like I said, I'm using weeds instead of thorns. But in Israel, if you were going to plant seed, you tilled the ground, you planted the seed and put water on it. I'm not a big, my wife has a garden. I have no part in that garden. I don't know anything about this. This is why I have to look it up. But in Israel at that time, I've never known this before because I heard this story as a kid. And when I picture the seed, right, I could picture a road and kind of like the gravel on the side of the road, and that's kind of where the seed fell. I can picture rocky soil, right? I can see that in my head. But when I would picture the weedy ground or the thorny ground, in my mind, I would picture thorn bushes or weeds that have already grown up, and seed goes in there. And then I found out that's not the case. They till the ground that looks bare. And they said typically a lot of times with soil that is not rich, that is not deep, that's prime for weeds, that's prime for thorns. So no thorns have grown. They plant the seed and water it, but the thorns, whatever, again, forgive me, their spores, their seeds, whatever they are, whatever the beginning of the thorns or the weeds are already in the dirt. Not they've grown up. They're in the dirt. And so the seed goes in the dirt with the weed. And in the same way of the parable of the wheat and the tares, it says that there was seed sown and then there were tares sown. And Jesus said, let them grow up together so then we can separate the wheat from the tares. It's the same thing in this story. The thorns weren't physically present as in a thorn bush or weeds. It was under the surface. It's in the heart. So in the weeds, the seed grows with the weeds. They grow together. And it says eventually, worry, caring for one another, or excuse me, caring for other things. This is all in the Greek, the love of money, what it can buy, pleasures of life, choke the word, and no fruit comes forth because worldly lies kill kingdom realities. Now those are my words, that last line. No fruit comes forth because worldly lies kill kingdom realities. But isn't that what it is? Brothers and sisters, hear me on this. Is that you meet, and that's why I say a lot of Christians are here, that believe in the resurrected Christ, that would like to believe that they believe the Bible over anything else. But how many of us have maybe even in our own lives or have met people that when it comes to the systems, the things, money, security, all of these things that are in the world, that chokes the word? This is what I was talking about earlier when we say things like, yeah, I know the word says, but. Right there, you have just negated the word of God and have lifted your circumstances above the word. We've talked about this in here before when we say that the Bible clearly, that Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen who? The Father. Did Jesus ever refuse healing to anybody? No, not once. And yet, the majority of the theology is, well, God can heal. He sometimes heals. We shouldn't really expect that because he works in mysterious ways and he's sovereign. And we pray prayers and then we say, if it be your will, which is nowhere in the New Testament anywhere. Jesus told us to follow him, right? And as what we're learning on Wednesdays is Hebraic discipleship. That means say what he said and do what he did. And still does today. Jesus didn't ask the Father if it was his will before he laid hands on him. You know how I know that? A woman walked up and touched the hem of his garment, and it says that Jesus perceived power left him. He didn't say, whoa, don't touch my clothes. I have to ask the Father if it's his will to heal you. She said, if I can touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. And as she believed, so it was done unto her. Why do we think things have changed? But what happens? Circumstances. I know that we've all had them, and I'm not trying to be insensitive because I've seen them in my own life and the lives around me, where someone who we just perceive is this just great big spiritual giant, or somebody like is just so kind and so loving. If anybody deserves healing, they do. And then they don't get healed. And now what we believe about the Word of God changes. I heard somebody say this one time, the thing that changes the gospel is time. People live life long enough in the weeds, and eventually enough circumstances and mixed with enough time will get you to doubt the Word of God. Will get you to look at passages and go, I know it seems very clearly it says this, but because I have all of these circumstances, this must mean something I don't think that it means. And you have just been deceived by the enemy. Because he doesn't care if you come to church. He doesn't care if you sing songs. He doesn't care how much ministry you do. He cares whether you believe the word or not. Because he knows the ones who truly believe the word, that it will come out. Because people say, I believe the word, I believe the word, I believe the Bible is true. Well, you know, then let's go do this, or let's believe for healing. And that, well, you know, and then worldly psychology, worldly philosophy, and all of that stuff is of the enemy. Because it's either of Christ or it's not. So the weeds is when I say that many Christians live here, what that means is worldly circumstances, worldly situations, things that have happened to you, things that have happened to loved ones, now begin to change the Word of God. But how does Jesus say it? It doesn't change the Word of God. It chokes it. It puts a stranglehold on the Word. And what happens when a harvest that's coming through gets choked? It bears no fruit. Every ground instance, from the roadside ground that doesn't receive it, to the stony ground, to the weeds, the common theme in all of those is there's no fruit. There's no manifestation of the word being true in your life. Because how many of you understand, I know manifestation's a big word, there's no evidence. There's no evidence that you believe the word to be true. Because this is not about philosophy, doctrine, any of that kind of stuff. If you are not living out what you believe, you don't really believe it. And some of you are like, how dare you judge me? I'm telling you that Jesus said, not you will know them by their theology, their philosophy, their fancy words that come out of their mouth. You will know them by their fruit. Evidence of what you believe. All right, should we look at the good soil? Next. All right, the good soil. This is a heart that hears, understands, believes, and knows the word of the kingdom is truth. This produces lasting fruit and future seed for sowing. Lasting fruit and future seed for sowing. Why is it both? Because, again, those of you who have gardens understand that you, now I guess if you wanted to have a perpetual garden, I know most of you either get plants that have already sprouted, and I know I'm pretty sure that that's what we do. But what you do is when your fruit comes to harvest, some of it you eat, right? That's for your family. But then if there wasn't like, well, I'm going to go down the road and buy more seed. If you had to be dependent on the only seed that came forward from the fruit, what you would do is take some of that fruit, open it up, and what's on the inside? Seed. And it's not just a seed, it's many seeds. Can you imagine? You put one seed in the ground, it produces a plant, multiple fruit grow, you open the fruit, it's got multiple seeds in it, now you just sow it like crazy. That's the kingdom. That's what Jesus says. Every parable he says, the kingdom of heaven is like, the kingdom of heaven is like. So that's what I'm saying, is have spiritual ears and spiritual eyes to see what Jesus is talking about. He's saying these are the souls of the planet. They fall into these four categories. Understand what you're dealing with. That doesn't mean still don't throw the seed, right? Because it says the sower sows the word. Now, we could say that that's Jesus. I would argue that, yes, it is Jesus, but it's also you. Are we not proclaimers of the gospel? We're seed sowers. So that doesn't mean going, oh, I know that person. They're totally the roadside, the birds eat the seed ground. I'm not even throwing my seed there. No, throw it there anyway. Oh, I know that one person. They always get so excited for a couple weeks, and then they're just like, I'm done with Jesus. Throw more seed. You are not responsible for how people respond. You are responsible to throw the seed. Because, brothers and sisters, let's be honest. I'm going to put my hand up first. How many of you have ever felt guilt or condemnation because you feel like you're not using the right words or you didn't say something correctly to somebody, and that's probably why they're not receiving Jesus? If you are proclaiming and living Christ to them, it's going to be up to them whether they receive it or not. We're just seed sowers. We're light bearers. We show love to people. And some people will receive that love, and that's for other people. Love will just drive them crazy. You see that in the world today. People want to love on people, and they're just losing their minds. They're screaming in the streets. They're going nuts. They don't even know how to control their own lives because they don't want to receive the love of Christ. So if you're like, well, how do I know which soil I am? The question is, are you producing fruit? Or a better way to say that, is your heart postured so that the seed can grow and produce fruit? Do you know that it's your responsibility? And here's how I know. If I take the word of God, which is represented in a seed, and I set it right here, is it going to grow into anything? No. It's what the soil is determines growth. And so the condition of your heart is going to determine the fruit in your life. So what is this? This is a parable that's talking about physical things, right? Anybody that's ever done this knows you can't sow it on rocky ground. You can't sow it. Plant it in weedy ground. You can't sow it in the roadside. You have to sow it in good soil. That's the physical, right? But Jesus says, in the spirit, this is what's going on. Right? He says, unless a seed goes into the ground, it dies. It will not reproduce. Right? When you put the seed in the ground, it dies. But then it produces a harvest. What is he talking about? This is a planting reality in the natural, in the flesh. But in the spirit, what is he talking? If you, now he's talking about himself, right? He has to die. But he's also, if we're following Jesus, if you would die to yourself and be born again in Christ with the good ground, you will produce a harvest. And the Bible says some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. So some things are going to produce more than others. It's not a competition. The question is, are you producing fruit? And if fruit is being produced in your life, that is a bearing witness evidence that your heart is good. Now, I don't want to confuse anything because some people are like, well, but the heart is evil continually and all of that, and it's attached to our soul. Yes, all of that is true. But what I'm saying is, every day, your soul has a choice, right? Am I going to follow the flesh or am I going to follow the spirit, right? You have a choice every day. You're faced with situations where you're like, I know the spirit is telling me to do this, but this stuff that I'm encased in is wanting to do this. And it's your soul, your mind, your will, and emotions that you have to decide in faith, in belief, as I'm going to be in the Spirit, I'm going to be led by the Spirit, I'm going to walk in the Spirit. And so it's a condition of the heart. And just remember, brothers and sisters, there's a lot of people out there with bad heart conditions. And you're not there to diagnose their condition. You're there to sow the seed.